All right. So I've got this title this week, Recognizing the Gate of Adonai, and you're going to see why in a moment, because as I read the portion, it reminds me that, you know, when we read through Scripture, there are a couple of places that we're naturally drawn to. Perhaps it's because of the number of teachings that we've heard during our lifetime on a certain piece of Scripture. Maybe it's because something different jumps out about that one piece of Scripture. Every time we read it, something different jumps. We never get tired of that one piece of Scripture. And this week we're drawn to that kind of piece of Scripture. We're drawn to Jacob's ladder, at least I am, right? Every time I read this piece of the Torah portion, Jacob's ladder comes, and every time, it's almost every time, something different pops at me. Well, this week, we see, as we do, Jacob's on his way to his mother Rebekah's family to run away from the anger of Esau and to find a wife from his uncle Laban. And as he's going, he lays down to sleep as he normally would. But something happens that's far from normal. He saw a ladder, and it reached up from the ground up to heaven. And on the ladder were angels going up and down. And at the very top of the ladder was Adonai. And Jacob never questions how he knew that it was Adonai, how he knew this ladder was reaching all the way up to the heavens, how he knew that it was angels on the ladder, but he knew. And for those of us who have had dreams directly from Adonai, that's the way it works. You just know. Well, we read this in Genesis 28 about this. And what he said and what he thought about what he saw. So Genesis 28:16, starting there, says, Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, undoubtedly, Adonai is in this place, and I was unaware of it. So he was afraid and said, how fearsome this place is. This is none other than the house of God. This must be the gate of heaven. So the title is Recognizing the Gate of Adonai, Recognizing the Gate of Heaven. Jacob woke up and tells us through the Scripture that he did see it, that he did believe what he saw and what he got out of it. He said, this place must be the gate of heaven. What he recognized in the dream to mean for him is that that physical place, that place where the ladder touched the earth, was the gate to heaven. For all of us, recognition must mean more than just seeing, but also understanding. You know, when we read Scripture or anything, we can see the words on the page, but do we recognize what the words are? And we can understand the words, but do we understand the concept that the words were meant to give us? And we can recognize the concept, but do we even recognize where it belongs in our life? The same can be said about things that occur physically around us. We can see them, but do we know what they mean or how or even if they're supposed to interact with us? If they're supposed to change us, perhaps we're just too far away from what we need to see to perceive what it is and what it actually means. There are times that recognition of Adonai is missing because a person is just too far away from Adonai to recognize what's going on. People have seen the works of Adonai, but they don't recognize them. You know, it's kind of like driving down a highway. Maybe you're with someone and they said, did you see that? No, I didn't see it. I don't know what you're talking about. They drive a little bit further and they say, oh, I see something now. What is that? I see it, but I don't know what it is yet. They drive a little, oh, it's a billboard, but I still can't read it. Oh, now I'm close enough. Now I know what it's trying to tell me. McDonald's is right over there. The point is, it's only when we get close enough to read it that the message becomes what we can perceive and important to us. If you're hungry for McDonald's, Adonai's wisdom is the same way. It's only when we're close enough to Adonai that we can understand and what he's trying to tell us. Now, Jacob, he saw the ladder, and he knew it was Adonai. He even perceived that it was a gate involved. But I don't think he got the full picture. I don't think he knew what was happening to him, why it was happening there. He sees the ladder, but does it know what it means to him and the world? Because if it didn't mean something to everybody, doesn't mean something for us today, then it wouldn't be in Scripture. It's there for a reason. Later on, we see Jacob has another encounter with the Lord, in which he wrestles with the angel of the Lord while he's on his way back from Haran, which is where he meets his extended family and finds his wives. He's going to Canaan, where Dad and Esau are still living. I think that if he had learned a lesson when he saw the ladder, he probably never would have had to wrestle with Adonai. I believe that we also go through encounters with Adonai. And sometimes we perceive, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we know what Adonai is trying to teach us, and sometimes we just don't have a clue what he's trying to tell us. And when we don't know what's going on, when we don't understand what he's trying to tell us, then we have to go through the times of wrestling. And that wrestling can cause some pain in our lives sometimes, but it's meant for a reason. Now, either way, by the easier way of the dream of the ladder or the harder way of wrestling, both are meant for the same purpose, to bring us closer to Adonai so that we can join along with him. And we see this concept multiple times in both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You know, we can look in Isaiah 53. It's one of those verses that everyone goes to. And when we look at Isaiah 53, we get that there really was other ways that are meant to join with him other than wrestling with Adonai or wrestling with the world. Look at the first four verses of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of Adonai revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our pain, yet we esteemed him stricken, struck by God, and afflicted. Adonai says that there was a report to believe. That was the revealing of Adonai's arm to us. It was like the dream of the ladder. We were to see it, learn from it, and be changed by that report. The report, of course, is Torah, his word, the Old Covenant. The revealing of Adonai, though, through not just the Jewish history, but also through the instructions of Torah, was how we were supposed to live and how we're supposed to go forward. The problem was that the world, what the world did with the report, because they didn't do what they were supposed to do with the report, which is what verse 4 tells us. I like how the Amplified Version puts it, because it puts the blame squarely on us, how we lived and how we were going through life. So Isaiah 53:4 through the Amplified says, "But in fact, he has bore our griefs and he has carried our sorrows and pain, yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken, struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by him." For unbelievers, they may say that the one struck down must have done something to deserve it. Why would God punish him if he didn't deserve it? It was not because someone else deserved the punishment. It was not because Yeshua, who this is going to be fulfilled by, deserved the punishment. It was us who deserves the punishment. He did not deserve it. But they're misreading the scripture. But Adonai says there was an easier way. There was a report you should have believed first. Now, in the Jewish community, they perceived the one struck down to atone for sins as Israel, the nation Israel. The problem is that for a sacrifice to atone for sins, that sacrificial animal or whatever has to be sinless. And we know, reading through Scripture, Israel is not a sinless nation. None of us are. Yeshua fits the bill. Yeshua is the one who is spoken about in Isaiah 53. In fact, when read by almost everyone, Jew, Gentile, believer, non-believer, doesn't matter, everyone who reads 53, Isaiah 53, says it describes Yeshua. It describes Jesus. It describes the Messiah. This is why we can confidently place the title Messiah, Savior of the world, onto Yeshua. It's not the only reason, but it's a strong reason. The world saw the report and does not recognize what is being described to them. A servant that would suffer for their transgressions. The one to pay the price of death so that they didn't have to pay the price themselves. We're told of a lack of recognition here in the Tanakh. But we're also told of the same lack of recognition in the Brit Hadashah. We can look at the book of John and the way that Yeshua is described to the readers in the introductory portion of the book. Now, two passages from the first chapter of John. The first one is John, the first five verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and apart from him, nothing was made that was come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Very similar wording to Genesis 1:1 in the creation story. Then a few verses later, continues to describe who the Word actually is and who was with God at the beginning. John 1:10, starting there, skipping down to that. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But whoever did receive him, those trusting his name, to these he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of a bloodline, nor of human desire, nor of man's will, but of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We looked upon His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I would say there are at least two things within that passage which are important. It says that Adonai was in the world and created the world, but the world did not know or recognize Him. It says that He was sent to His own, but they did not accept Him. He was sent to the Jewish people who had and still are rejecting Him both as God. For the secular Jews, they reject Him even as God, or as Messiah, as rabbinic Jews will not accept Him as the Messiah. But then it says this, the ones who did receive Him by trusting in His name became children of God. It says that the person did not come from a specific bloodline, but anyone who accepts becomes a child of God, one of God's people. Then it says that He became flesh, living among us. This, of course, is the Messiah, Yeshua, sent as the one described in Isaiah 53 that we just read about a moment ago. The purpose of the Brit Hadashah, the purpose of the new covenant, is twofold. The first is to introduce Yeshua to us in the flesh as Messiah. And the second is to help the world to recognize that He's the Messiah. All the rest of the new covenant, with the exception of the final book, Revelation, which is a history book that has not happened yet, is to get us to fully recognize the Messiah. Some would say that the Brit Hadashah also has life lessons to show us how we should live. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing taught in the Brit Hadashah. There's nothing in the New Covenant that isn't already taught in the Old Covenant. Doesn't mean it's not important. It just means it already has been taught. And if we would have accepted the report back then, things could have been a bit easier. So I'd say we're not really being taught in the New Covenant. We're being retaught in the New Covenant, in the Tanakh, to point us back to the Tanakh, actually, as a way to recognize the Messiah and how to live. So let's get back to Jacob. Jacob thought that the land that he slept on that night and dreamed on is the point on the earth where the ladder of God touches both earth and heaven. Jacob calls the place Bethel. That would be Beth, which means house, and El, which is a shortened version of Elyon, or God Most High. It's said by many that this point on earth was also the very same place that Noah's Ark came to rest. The place where the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, took place by Abraham. The place that Abraham set up an altar right after Adonai spared Isaac by providing the ram. And the very same place that the temple is built, was built. Jacob thought the place he physically was located at the time of the dream was the gate to heaven. And if all that other stuff is true, and I believe it, I have no other reason not to, then it truly is an important piece of land. So we have to ask the question here. Is it a place in the physical world that is the gate to heaven, which is the place that all should meet Adonai then? Or is it a place in our heart that Adonai meets us? Is there only one place that Adonai meets individuals? Is it the same place for everyone? And I want to say that the latter is a gate, which is Yeshua, who is also the Father and the Ruach HaKodesh, that Holy Spirit. And the Ruach is in our heart, as given by Yeshua after he rose, his resurrection. This ladder that Jacob saw was more than just the plot of land which make was the gate. But it has to be recognized as the gate who is Yeshua, who sent his Ruach into our hearts so that he can help to guide us. This is the purpose of the ladder in the dream and Messiah as Ruach in our heart, to guide us specifically to Adonai. Later in John, we hear the words of Yeshua praying to the Father about you and me. You and me today. John 17, starting in verse 24. Father, I also want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world did not know you, but I knew you. And these know that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known to them, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So it's important to recognize who Messiah is, so that we can be cleansed and atoned for our transgressions. The lost of the world need to see and recognize, but it's not just those only. Those who fall away have to recognize who he is as well, have to re-recognize who he is as well. We're told in Scripture that those who fall away do so because they no longer recognize either Adonai, Yeshua, or both. Shaul writes this in the Romans. The Apostle Paul writes it in Romans, Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to recognize God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what is not fitting. They became filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but they approve of others who practice them. Man, for a moment there, I thought I was in the middle of a political ad. Just calling out names. But here, through Shaul, Adonai is speaking. He's allowed to, because he knows the truth. He's the judge. We're not the judge. He's the judge, so he's allowed to. So it's not just those that have never heard of Adonai that do not recognize him, but it's also those who walk away from him and stop acknowledging him as Lord and Yeshua as Savior. When they stop recognizing him, he will stop recognizing them. It says that they became filled with those evil things. It's as if they were allowing it into their heart. So then Adonai turns from them. And then Adonai allows them to be totally consumed by all of these sins. That the evil that they only dabbled in before caused this slippery slope to overtake their lives. So they now not only do but they approve others who do it. In fact, Shaul writes to try to pull those back who are starting down that slippery slope. He writes in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, "So I tell you this indeed, I insist on it in the Lord. Walk no longer as the pagans do, stumbling around in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart. Since they were past feeling, they have turned themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of immorality with greed and more." He was writing to a people who were taught to walk with Adonai through Yeshua, but who are turning away. Even as Shaul is writing to them, they're turning away. And their turn wasn't quick, but it was a process that they're going through. And the warning is that there are those who already did start this turn, this turning away, who are only as far away as returning back to Him. Because they no longer recognized Him, they were turned over to indecency instead. So both those who have not acknowledged Yeshua as Messiah yet, as well as those who had some training in who Yeshua is, except but have turned from Him, the message is really the same. We all need to recognize what is happening and who He is in the world. The same salvation is for all men. John 14 tells this about the way to salvation. John 14, 6, Yeshua said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Doesn't matter Jew, doesn't matter Gentile, doesn't matter male, doesn't matter female, doesn't matter Muslim, doesn't matter Hindu, doesn't matter agnostic. There's but one way. The instructions of the Tanakh tell us that it is the acceptance of the plan for atonement which will bring eternal life before the Father. But there is also a warning from them. Matthew 7:13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The way is not going to be easy, the salvation. The way is not going to be easy to everlasting life, especially if we're trying to try to do it ourselves. It's just not going to work. The way is narrow. The way is difficult. The way has but one gate. And we have to recognize that one gate. The good news is that if we listen carefully, we will hear the way to go. Now, it says in Revelation, that book that I described earlier as a history book that has not yet occurred, it says this is how we can recognize Him. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me." If you're Jewish or Gentile, go look in the scriptures for yourself. If you're Jewish and you don't accept the Brit HaDashah, that's okay. Salvation is still there. Go look at the scriptures that you trust. Go look at the Tanakh that Adonai has told you about Messiah in. He told you how to recognize the Messiah. See what the Torah says about the Messiah, what the prophets wrote, and even what the wisdom writings say about Messiah and what to expect. I'm going to ask you to do something. look directly into Scripture. Don't look into rabbinic writings. Go right to the word that Adonai gave, not to commentary about what Adonai says. Even if you're afraid to look into Scripture yourself, who am I that I should be able to read Scripture? I'm not a rabbi. How can I interpret Scripture properly? Well, first, ask Hashem for wisdom. And He will reveal to you the truth. And once He reveals the truth, reading from the Tanakh, now go forward and read the first five books of the Brit Hadashah. Funny how those first five books are almost as important as the first five books of all of Scripture, Torah. Kind of mirrors, huh? Not by accident. He will reveal the truth. He will show you that Tanakh lines up with all the words of these books that shows you Messiah, who tells you about Messiah, who's given the history of His first coming and that He will be coming again. Regardless of Jew or Gentile, there is but one way to salvation, also known as atonement for sin, also known as everlasting life. And that's through the instructions that were laid out from the time of creation of the world. It's spelled out in Torah. In Leviticus 19, it says the blood was given for atonement. It also says God never changes, nor changes His mind. If He said it once, it's got to be true for all time. It takes blood sacrificed at the temple. There's no temple anymore. There was right up until the time of Yeshua's death. And then Yeshua shed the blood. And they tried to keep sacrificing animals. And then Adonai had the temple destroyed as a way of saying, stop, I'm showing you a more perfect way. So the question is, are you recognizing the gate? Are you recognizing the gate He wants to put in your heart? The blood that was spilt for you? Are you recognizing the spirit, the Ruach, who wants to guide you to the Messiah, the one and only? It's not a messianic age that we're waiting on. It's not a Messiah for the first time that we're waiting on. It's a Messiah who's returning. He came once as Savior. He's returning as Judge. And without the Savior, that should be scary. Amen. Father, we